Good seeing. Find your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, if you would, please. We're going to be in chapter 5, the book of Matthew. I want to do... I want to do a short message tonight. I said I want to do. Doing right and enjoying the peace of God. Doing right and enjoying the peace of God. Doing right and enjoying the peace of God. Look in Matthew chapter number 5. Look at down in verse 13. Jesus says, by the way, Sermon on the Mount was spoken to the ear of the church and overheard by the world. Everyone claims a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was speaking to his small band of disciples, his early church. If you were looking in for chronological order, you could find that in Matthew chapter 4, where he called them out and they followed him. He made them fishers of men. What is the definition of a church but a group of scripturally baptized believers covenanting together to follow the commission of the Lord? They were called out, a called out body, Matthew chapter 4. And so here in chapter 5, you find Jesus speaking the Sermon on the Mount. And you find him speaking to the church, and the rest of the world is listening, and everyone takes it to heart. But he's speaking to me and you tonight. Notice he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your right living, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not that they might think you're a great and wonderful person, but that God might receive the glory for it. Oftentimes before I, almost every time before I come in, I spend a moment in prayer with the Lord. And I say, what a great honor it is to be just a spokesman, just offering to God my voice, my body. But what a great honor and a great privilege to be an instrument in the hand of the Lord that blesses people. And here he's saying basically the same thing to the rest of us, the church. Ye are the salt of the earth. You consider yourself salt of the earth? Well, I am a pretty good person. Watch out, watch out. Ye are the light of the world. And it's not your light, it's the light of God shining through you. That's why I say that troubles, problems, difficulties, and storms in your own personal life is an opportunity for God to manifest himself to others around you who know the difficulty you're going through and know how hard it is on you, but yet you keep on going. That's to God's glory. Father, thank you for the privilege of just being in your house tonight. Thank you for the great privilege that you have spoken to us and made us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Lord, what a responsibility. But I'm thankful that you gave us the privilege of receiving Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit has given us the washing of regeneration, that we've been born again, that we have life again, the second birth. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that we can call you Father, that we can come to you as sons and daughters, that we can crawl upon your lap and expect that you put your arm around us and love on us because that's the kind of God you are. And Lord, tonight I feel so unworthy to stand in the place where I am, but because of your honor and your glory, I do it, not for pride or ego, as some might assume, but that you might get the credit one more time. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Hey, it's always right to do right. I'm not sure, but I think Bob Jones Sr. said that many, many years ago. I don't know who really coined the phrase. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But just as sure as we think we're the beginning of it and the person who originated it, someone else already did it and thunk it 1,000 years ago. Who knows? It's always right to do right. And when you do right, you enjoy the peace of God in your soul as a child of God. The power of doing right, goodness, honesty, morality, just plain doing right is rewarded by God, oftentimes with the power of God upon our lives. God doesn't use dirty light bulbs, only clean ones. And there is a power that is manifested when you and I do right, because we don't think now, what is my duty? What must I do here? What must I do? But we don't think about it, but we think about honoring our spiritual Father. We think about showing back the love to Him that He's shown to us. We think about upholding the family honor and the family name. Christian. Christ-like. Are we really? There is power in doing right, and it is rewarded by God Almighty. No doubt your life as a Christian has been influenced by strong, courageous Christians that you've known, and some you've been close to, some who are your mentors. And they did right, because it's right to do right. They hated worldliness. They hated the promiscuity and the world that we live in at the present time. We would consider them as being abnormal if they lived in present day. We might even think about them as being a Bible thumper, because they always thought about doing right. You get criticized when you're always thinking about righteousness. Isn't it amazing that our friends that we called friends before never really criticized us if we went along with them even when they did wrong? We were never criticized. It's only when we took a stand for right and righteousness that the criticism began to fly. Isn't that amazing? The New Testament writers give constant instruction and encouragement to always do right. There are great benefits in doing right and receiving spiritual blessings. The filling of the Holy Spirit is one. Power in prayer is one. Blessings of knowing that we're used by God to bless others. I can't bless people. You're blessed. Bless. No, I can't bless people. But preacher, the message that you preached on was such a blessing. It filled a need. It hit a need. And God knew what that need was. I didn't. But what a privilege to be part of a blessing to others. It's always right to do right, and others will be blessed in the process. Someone is always watching us and following. People are blessed by our demeanors, our speech, our dress, our honesty, our ethics. It's refreshing to see someone come into a room who's not afraid of doing something wrong. It's always refreshing to see someone walk into the room that you know lives a righteous life. How refreshing. And it's always right for friends to influence friends. It's always right to do right and enjoy the peace of God. You know, when the whole world is going nuts and the whole world is concerned and the whole world has gone crazy, the whole world is upside down. I have a peace that passeth all understanding. I have a peace with God that God's protection gives. I have a peace with God that being right with God brings. I have a peace with God that doing right and not having a burning, searing conscience that something is not right and something is wrong. There is a peace with God. When you're born again, you have the peace of God. Or you have the peace with God. But when you do right, you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. But there's always that conjunction. Even though doing right will bring us all the blessings and all the promises of God that we've just listed, doing wrong will bring the opposite. Why? I asked the question. If always doing right, in the midst of that, we enjoy the peace of God that passeth all understanding, why is it that there are so many miserable Christians in life? Why is it there's so many Christians with a pooch lip? Why so many Christians that are so frenzied? Why so many Christians that are so miserable? Why so many Christians that are down in the mouth? Why? It's a good question. Why? When Jesus said, hey, you're the salt of the earth. Man, it doesn't get in. Listen, you can't live life without salt. My brother-in-law just had a quadruple bypass and he said, it was caused by salt. The doctor said it was caused by salt. Gunner, you better not eat salt. I told him, I said, I don't know if you know my story or not, but I used to slip into the barn and lick the cow block. I like salt so much. I'd break it off with a hammer first because I'd lick the inside of the broken off piece because the cow slobbers were on the outside. Until I turned about 20 and I realized salt is porous. Moo. When I was in junior high school and we started into the athletic program, there used to be a dispenser for salt tablets in our locker room, those yellow tablets, and sometimes they were kind of orange. Man, I'd fill my pocket up with those and eat them all day long in class. You better not eat any more salt, Gunner. It put me a heart attack. I said, okay. Ye are the salt of the earth. We can't live without salt. Your body cannot live without salt. It has to have a certain amount of. Sometimes we do the excess, granted, but you can't live without it. And what he's saying is, you are the salt of the earth. The earth cannot keep going on without your presence of preaching the truth, your witnessing, your works of honesty, your righteousness, you're upholding God's honor and God's glory. The earth needs you. The earth needs people like you, Jesus is saying. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, if it's no longer salty, wherewithal shall it be salted? How can it be restored? How can we restore its saltiness? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world, he said. I never shall forget that boat ride on the Sea of Galilee just before sundown. And they took us out to the middle of the sea and shut the engine off. And we just kind of sat there on that calm evening lake. And the whole point was to view the shore from the sea and start watching the lights come on so that we would see a visible rendition of this scripture. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I think it was the city of Cana of Galilee. I think that's what it was. And as the sun went down behind the mountain, boy, it got dark in a hurry. And you could see the twinkling lights beginning to pick up. And as it got darker all across, you could see lights in another city and another. And then down on the shoreline, you could see the lights. And the captain of the boat knew how to, he'd been doing this forever, I'm sure, but he knew which light to look at to guide him back to the boat dock. It was a great picture. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Man, if that's all true, then why are so many Christians miserable? Why so many Christians without peace? Why so many Christians are critical and grumpy? Four things, four reasons. Number one, if it's always right to do right and the byproduct of doing right for God is enjoying the peace of God, then why are there so many miserable Christians who do not have the peace of God and are grumpy and critical? Number one, because there is a lack of surrender to God, and it will mean literally a lack of peace. If you don't surrender to God, you won't have the peace of God. You have peace with God if you're born again. The blood of Jesus Christ has given you peace with God. No longer an enemy of God. No longer an alien to the family of God. You've been born again. Now you have peace with God, but you're not enjoying the peace of God. I know Christians who claim to be good Christians, and I don't doubt their word, but they worry and fret over everything because they do not enjoy living in the peace of God. And one of the things that will cause us a lack of peace of God is a lack of surrendering to God's will, God's purpose, and God's plan will take away that peace of God that we've enjoyed possibly in the past. Look in Philippians chapter 4 in verse number 4. Philippians 4 and 4, Paul writes and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be glad in the Lord." Happiness, joy, rejoicing, always in the Lord. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Your moderation, in other words, let your mild, gentle, patient, sweet reasonableness, yourself, that comes from the Spirit of God, that may go all against your fleshly nature, but only in the power of the Holy Spirit can we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, when part of that is patience and love for others. And he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand." Your moderation. Moderation. Your mild, gentle spirit, your patience, your sweet reasonableness. Now, I copied this down. This is not me talking. Your sweet reasonableness. Your, the biblical definition and example, your yieldedness. And the biblical example would be Abraham and his attitude about Isaac. You remember? "Take thy son, thine only son, and go to the mountain and offer up a sacrifice." Well, where is the lamb? "Take thine son, thine only son." Isaac was going to be the sacrifice. Abraham did not hesitate. Man, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about me. Abraham, no wonder he's called the father of our faith. What trust, what confidence he has in God. Let your moderation, let your yieldedness be visible to everyone. Let your attitude be known to others. Your moderation be known unto all men. Oh, are we showing the right thing? It's always right to do right. Let your moderation be known. Let your yieldedness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. That word nothing is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one, not even one, it says. And here, be careful for nothing. No, not one, and nothing come from the same root, and it means not even one thing. Be careful. Don't be anxious. Don't be fretful for not even one thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you look at that and stop and read it again, it's a conditional statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If you're always griping and always complaining, you never see anything to rejoice about, then you have a problem already. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation, let your yieldedness to God. I told you before, there were people in my life that as a pastor, I did not like and did not want to be around. They caused me heartache. They caused me sorrow. They caused me some great difficulty. And after they left the church, God said on one occasion, a couple of months afterward, look, I want you to go visit so-and-so in the hospital. I said, no, not me, Lord. Yes, I was like Jonah. I said, not me, Lord. You send someone else. God said, you're the one. After praying about it and spending a night about it, I said, okay, Lord, I will. I yielded. You know, it did me more good than I think it did them. But they were shocked and surprised when I called them and said, God sent me. I want to come and pray for your surgery. Okay, yes, yes, preacher, yes. And I went. Notice your yieldedness. Your moderation. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. Not even one thing. These are right things to do. Giving thanks unto God and letting our supplications, our requests, our personal needs be known unto God. And he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's future. As you do this, future, the peace of God overshadows you. It shall keep your hearts and minds. Your heart is talked about in the Bible that we should believe, we should pray to Christ and believe with all of our heart. The heart is symptomatic of where your spirit, your faith, your security, your worship, your prayer life comes from, your heart or your spirit. That is born again. Shall keep your hearts and minds. Your mind is your soul. It contains your emotions, and therewith having the ability to worry, to fret, to doubt. And we're to bring it into submission to the Spirit of God. And then the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. All right? So a lack of surrendering to God oftentimes will mean a lack of peace. I want you to notice the second thing. The lack of the knowledge of the Word of God will cause a lack of peace. When we don't know the Word of God and we've not read it in forever, how can we expect to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter writes in... Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Oh, come on, Lord, you've taken away all my fun. Laying aside all malice. You mean I got to be right with everybody? Laying aside all guile. And hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. To long after, to desire, to pursue with love. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, to pursue with love. Why do I love the Word of God? Well, look what it's done for me. It brought me faith, to believe, to trust. It's mentored me. It's fed the inner man, and I've grown, and you've grown, maturing little by little by the Word of God, His promises, His directions, His admonitions. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's unmixed, unadulterated. It's pure. It's not diluted. Leave the versions alone and stay with the KJV. I'm not worshiping the KJV. I just know that it's the right translation. And I know that everything else is diluted and it is mixed with hypocrisy, and I'm going to leave them alone. I can't trust them. Sin in our life destroys our appetite for the Word. Thereby, he says, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire, long after, pursue. I've watched children, babies, I've watched them fret. It's time for feeding, and they fret, and they're full of anxiety, and, you know, mama might breastfeed or whatever, or she might bottle feed, or, you know, whatever. But I've watched those children knowing the actions of their mother, that when she's getting ready to feed them, they get so excited, and they start kicking, and they start just with this hilarious little chatter that they do, and when they finally get that milk, boy, are they satisfied. Oh, as children of God, that ought to be our love. That ought to be our desire. The reason why so many Christians are miserable is a lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God because they're not feeding on it on a regular daily basis. Number three, why there are so many miserable Christians, not only because there's a lack of surrender to God's plan or God's will, but because there's a lack of knowledge of the Word of God, but also, number three, there's a lack of faith in their life. But you said they were Christian. Yeah, they've been born again. But they haven't learned to exercise faith on a daily basis like they did when they got born again. The same faith that it takes us to be born again takes us sometimes to live every day, exercising faith. And you know what I found? That faith must be renewed every day. It must be renewed every day. You can't live today or tomorrow on yesterday's faith. It has to be renewed. What causes miserable Christians? A lack of faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're aware of that. I want you to look in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 13. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Oh, the God of hope fill me with all joy and peace. I like it. I like it. I like it. Well, how's it come? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What did it just say? Read it, underline it, put it in parentheses. Now the God of hope, He is the God of hope. Hey, there's nothing impossible with God. Why shouldn't we hope in Him? Fill you, not just give you a portion. God's not stingy. Fill you with all joy. I like that. Joy. And peace. I like that. In the midst of not being able to travel, not some of the stores not allowing you in if you don't wear their mask, and so on and so on. And I've walked out of a few of them. I'm not going to bow and scrape. I don't think it's about safety. I think it's about submission. You have your own way and your own. You do your thing. It's not going to bother me at all. I'm not going to belittle you or make fun of you. But as for me and my house, this is what we're doing. Now, yes, there are places I can't go. But now look, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The preposition in, you ought to put a circle around or parentheses, something to mark it. In. It's a primary preposition denoting fixed position. It denotes a fixed, unchanging position. And it means this, that it is used as an instrument. In other words, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and then he's about to describe what the instrument is that God uses to give you joy and peace in believing. Faith. Christians that don't exercise faith in their life, I don't know how they exist from day to day. I don't know, and I'm not making fun of. I'm just saying that I know Christians that way. And they can trust God to be born again, but they can't trust God to take care of the needs of today. They can trust God to keep them out of hell and take care of their sins, but they can't trust God for 3 months down the road. Well, I just don't. Well, what if, I've heard them. What if? Yeah, well, what if the sky falls? Well, I don't think it's going to do that. Well, you know, Spurgeon said something a long time ago. I can't quote it verbatim. I wrote it down someplace. I think it's in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Nope. Yes, it is. He says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And Spurgeon wrote and said, "To import the possible sorrows of tomorrow into the thoughts of today is an overabundance of unbelief. To load today with trials not yet arrived would be to overload it. Anxiety is evil, but anxiety about things which have not yet happened is altogether without excuse." That's what Spurgeon said. I have people like that in my family that worry. Well, what if? Wait a minute. Why worry about something you have no control over? Take care of the things you have control over and put everything else into the hand of God and leave it there. Amen. That's good advice. The reason why Christians are so miserable is because they lack faith for 2 weeks down the road or 6 months. Well, what if? Well, what are we going to do if thus and thus happens? I don't know. How about waiting on God? I told you this morning that human beings make plans about everything, and it's okay, right? And we were making plans for my mother's funeral. She's still in hospice. And we had it planned out. I didn't want to put Kathy in harm's way with exposure unnecessarily to the possibility of all the virus and all the things going on. She has pre-existing conditions. So we had plans made to stay at her brother's home and then go drive down to the funeral, take care of that, go back, and do our thing. And her brother, wouldn't you know, he wrecked our plans by having quadruple heart bypass surgery. Wrecked our plans. So I said, "God, you just take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it. You just handle it. I don't know what the answer is." I've since had a farmer friend of mine, my best friend, Say, y'all just come stay with us. And he's in the midst of his livelihood, you know, harvest time. But nevertheless, got to work it out. Why worry about things we have no possibility of controlling? The lack of faith. And he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in just trusting God, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Just trust God. There's a peace of God in the midst of just trusting God. Here's a fourth thing. Reason why so many Christians are miserable is they lack a surrender in their lives to God, which would mean a lack of peace. They lack a knowledge of the Word of God, and they lack peace. They lack faith and trust in God, and they lack peace. And lastly is the lack of living righteously, and there is a lack of peace. The lack of living righteously. Some Christians think, well, hey, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't matter how I live. Oh, but it does. You may be saved and your sin forgiven and you're going to go to heaven when you die, but it does matter how you live while you're here in this life. It makes a huge difference. The lack of living righteously means there's no peace of God in my life if I just do whatever I want to do. The least sin for a child of God will cause hurt, harm, and turmoil rather than peace. And the least little sin in our lives, if we not confess it and ask forgiveness of it, will grieve God and grieve the Holy Spirit. Lastly, look at Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. Paul writes and he says, wherefore, putting away lying, well, verse 24, he said, put you on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, how many times have I heard that verse ring in my ears as I was upset with someone and they deserved the fury of my anger because it was righteous indignation. And it's midnight and I'm still tossing in the bed. I can't go to these people and wake them and apply. I promise God I will do so tomorrow. I will make it right with them. And now I will make it right with God. May I now go to sleep, Lord. You ever been there, done that? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It leads to bitterness. It leads to rebellion. Neither give place to the devil, and you do that. If you hold anger and bitterness in your soul, you give place to the devil. That's why God has admonished us to forgive one another, to be patient and love one another, because he knows that animosity left long enough breeds worms, like the manna from heaven. More in abundance. God said, just get what you need. And some were piggish about it all, and it bred worms. Listen, when we fail to obey God and the admonition of staying right with one another and forgiveness, we might need to forgive our wife or our husband or our children, let alone others in our life. Neither give place to the devil. You open up wide open for a fretful altercation with Satan when you try to argue with him or try to argue with God or try to argue with the book. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, is it possible? Is it possible? A complete stranger cannot grieve another individual. Grief comes from personal love and fellowship and relationship, real grief. Oh, I know we say, man, that guy's caused so much grief in my life. I know that's a phrase. But actually, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Listen, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. When you trust Jesus Christ, you've been regenerated by the very person, the Holy Spirit, who made life appear in the womb of Mary and caused the life of God to enter in there. Now, when a person gets born again, saved, that's exactly the same thing that happens. The Holy Spirit gives life. Regeneration, life again. Grieve not the one who loves you so much. The Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is a desperately vicious disposition. You've seen them. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Always do right and enjoy the peace of God in your life. But so many Christians are miserable because they think that that means everyone except them. And they there are the exemption to the rule. And there, look, are no exemptions in God's rule book. A lack of surrender to God will mean a lack of peace in your life. A lack of knowledge of the Word of God will cause a lack of peace in your life. A lack of faith and trusting Him daily and in the future will cause a lack of peace in your life. A lack of living righteously and allowing the smallest of sin in our lives to go unconfessed and unrepented will cause hurt and harm and turmoil rather than peace, and we shall grieve Him. We can turn it all over and we can start afresh simply by obeying His command in 1 John 1:9. To confess our sins, and He is faithful, and He is just, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and let us start afresh. Peace of God by doing right. Peace of God by doing right. Will He forgive? He said He would. I had an individual not long ago say, "What will God not forgive?" And I went to that verse of Scripture, and it says He forgives everything. He forgives all unrighteousness. Well, what about this sin? I said, what does this say? All unrighteousness, all sin He forgives. All of it, every bit of it, anything, everything. There's nothing you can name that God will not forgive if you confess it and ask forgiveness. Thank God for that. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and restore unto me the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I need it so. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight. Thank you for being here.